I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We're going to read verses 19 through 26. I want to speak to you on the subject of God's simple plan of salvation. God's simple plan of salvation. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Beginning with verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne to ask that you add your blessing to the reading of your word. Lord, I pray that you would open our understanding, that we might grasp your truth. And Lord, remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In order to understand how that law and grace work together, we need to understand what the purpose of the law is. Notice in verse 19 and 20, he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was never intended to save anyone. The law was the standard by which we measure our righteousness and we see our failure. It is the law that causes us to know that we need a Savior. Because if all we have hope of is keeping the law, then there is no chance that we'll ever make it to heaven. And so the purpose of the law is to bring us to that place where we see that desperate need for a Savior, and we cry out for mercy before our God. Romans chapter 7 verse 7 tells us that the law is sent to correct us. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. It is the law that tells us what righteousness is. And God's law is holy. And God's law is just. And it is a perfect law. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, it says, the testimonies of the Lord are sure and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. It is the righteousness of the law that brings us to realize we are unrighteous. What the Bible says about us is that our righteousness is filthy rags before God. And so we try to keep the law. I remember when I first heard the law as a child, I said in my heart, I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm not going to ever sin. And I set out to do that, and I purposed with all of my will to do that, but very, very quickly I sinned. And that was frustrating to me. How can I want to do something and then do opposite to what I want to do? And in that frustration, I saw my need of a Savior. And that's what the law is all about. It corrects us. But it's also to challenge us. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 29. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He saith unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now notice what he's saying here. He says that keeping the law is the way to heaven. First time I read that, I said, what? That's not the way you get to heaven, keeping the law. But you see, the law challenges us. This man knew what he had to do to get to heaven. It's to love the Lord with all of his heart and his neighbor as himself. And Jesus said, that's exactly right. You go do that and you'll live. The problem is, we can't do that. When he asked the question, who is my neighbor? How far does this go? Can I bring in the parameters a little bit? Can I lessen the requirement? Is there no one that I can be angry with and not love? Is there any mistake allowed? And so Jesus then tells him the parable of the Good Samaritan. He said, a certain man journeyed from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now folks, this is very prophetic, and the way he puts this is tremendous. Jerusalem is the city of God. Jericho is the city of sin. And in his way, he met thieves, that's the devil, in the Garden of Eden, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, leaving him half dead. There in the garden, they were spiritually dead immediately when they ate the forbidden fruit. Then he says, a certain priest came by that way, and he just walked right on by him. See, the Old Testament priests didn't have the law. They didn't even know what the problem was. They just offered sacrifice and obedience. And then there come a certain Levite that way. Now, the Levites had the law. And he looked on him. He identified the problem. You got a serious problem there. And then he went on. But then he said, but then there was a Samaritan. Now, it's interesting that he chose a Samaritan to represent Jesus. You see, a Samaritan was a half-breed. He was half Jew. He was half Gentile. But that's not the case with Jesus. He was totally a Jew. But you see, he was all God and all man. The Bible says he journeyed where he was. Jesus came down from heaven. And he became like us. And notice what he did when he came to the man who was in the ditch, half dead. He picked the man up. He poured in oil, Holy Spirit, and wine, the blood, and put him on his own beast and carried him to the inn. Totally a work of God. And when he got to the inn, he gave the innkeeper, which I believe represents the local church, 2 pennies. And he said, you take care of him. And if he owes anything more when I come back, I'll take care of that. Isn't that a beautiful picture? What he was trying to show this young man, that your neighbor is Jesus. You can't do what is required to get you to heaven, but Jesus has done it for you. He died on the cross, took all the penalty of your sin. All the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus on the cross. And then he picks you up in your sin, forgives you, saves you, and keeps you for heaven. Isn't that a beautiful story? God's grace is sufficient for the lowest sinner to save us and to keep us. And the law shows us that we have a need for that kind of a Savior. But it also is to convict. Galatians 3:19-24 says this. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed shall come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now notice what he's saying here. Conviction comes when we lay our righteousness alongside the righteousness described by the law. And when we realize that we come up short, there's nothing we can do about it. You see, if I could start today and live holy for the rest of my life, what would I do about what I've already done? But even trying to live holy the rest of my life, I find that I can't even do that apart from the grace of God. And so in this situation, we're ready for grace. You see, it's not until we are convicted that we can't save ourselves, that righteousness cannot come by the law, that we're ready to hear the gospel message in the way that God intended for us to hear it. That Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose from the dead for our justification. That, my friend, is the gospel. It's all about Jesus and what he did to satisfy the wrath of God on our behalf. And when we realize what we need is a savior, it's not an example, it's not a path, it's a savior. Then when the gospel comes, it creates faith within our heart, and we can act on that faith and be saved. And I want you to see the problem with the law. Verse 19 and 20, and then verse 23. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now I want to take just a minute here and show you something. The problem with the law is that all it can do is identify the problem. That's all it can do. But you see, the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now, what is the way that seems right? All you have to do is witness to a few people, and you'll find out what seems right to lost people. And that is, you got to have more good in your life than there is bad, and God will let you into heaven. That just seems right. If sin's the problem, you want to go to heaven, you got to quit sinning. And so that is the problem with the law. We can't keep the law. And so the problem is all it does is condemn. It does not save us. Why? Because we can't keep it. Look at Romans 8, the first 8 verses there. Man is weak. That's the problem. He says here, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If men could just grasp that truth, it would really save them a lot of time in coming to Christ. Because men all over America are trying to keep the law. They're trying to satisfy God by having more good in their life than they do bad. But we all know that it's not working for us when we're going through that. And the law shows us that the reason it can't do it, it's not because the law is weak, it's because we're weak in trying to keep the law. The weakness of our flesh keeps us from keeping the law. And so we stand condemned before God, and there's no hope apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When we realize that, then we're ready for a Savior. Also, one of the problems with mankind is that man is wavering. Look at James 2, 8 through 10. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now notice this. What God is trying to show us here in this passage is that we're all equal at the foot of the cross. That's a hard concept to grasp. Every one of us, without even planning it out, puts ourselves in categories of sin. We're not as good as some, we're better than some. In our mind, there's stair steps of sin. Well, I don't rob banks and I don't kill people. Remember the Pharisee that went to pray in the temple? He said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. That phrase describes every man without Christ. I'm not like the men who are bad sinners. I may not be as good as the Apostle Paul, but I'm not like the bad sinners. But the Bible says that the law sets us all equal. And he says here in the book of James, if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. You see, with God, it's pass or fail. You're a saint or you ain't. If you are not perfect, you are a sinner. We're all equal. Now, most of the time, people don't like that. There's got to be somebody in this world worse than me. No, they're not. Whenever we realize that we are all equal, it helps in two ways. One, we know that God can take care of our problems like he takes care of everybody else's problem. But we also know that it works for anybody. There is not a sinner on this planet that God's grace can't save. Amen? Not a sinner anywhere that God's grace can't save. And it takes just as much grace to save one as it does the other. It takes just as much sacrifice to save one as it does the other. The Lord gave us a parable to show us this. It took me years to understand this concept. You remember the parable that he gave us about the man who had a vineyard, and he went out early in the morning and hired workers for his vineyard. He took them in and they worked all day long, and he went out about noon and he hired some more. And then finally he went out the last hour of the day. I mean, it's almost quitting time. And he found this fellow standing out in the marketplace. He said, why do you stand out here all day long idle? He said, nobody's hired me. He said, well, come on in, work in my vineyard for the rest of the day, and whatever's right, I'll pay you. When it came time to get paid, they lined up, and the guy that got there last just happened to be first in the line leaving. And so when he got there, he gave him a penny. Well, the guys in the back of the line thought, boy, we've been here all day. He's paying a penny an hour. And that was a day's wage back then. They all knew that. And so they got up there, they helped their hands out for their big payday, and he dropped a penny in their hand. I said, what's this? We worked all day long, and you gave us a penny. And this guy here, dude, I saw him come in here. He was an hour before quitting time, and you gave him the same thing. You made him equal to us. Now, that doesn't seem fair, does it? I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad God's not fair. If God was fair, I'd be in trouble. You see, what God is saying is this. We all have exactly the same problem. Some of you were saved early in life. You've done more sin after you got saved than you did before you got saved. Amen? Some of you were saved later in life. You did your sin before you got saved. But we all have the same sinful nature. If you stand before God, I want you to hear this. If you stand before God without Jesus, not only are you going to be judged for the sins you've done, but you're going to be judged for the sins that in your sinful nature that you didn't do. So how's that fair? The only reason you're not doing those sins is because of the restraining grace of God. If it were not for God's grace, you would self-destruct. I would self-destruct. But God's restraining grace keeps us from doing some of those sins. Thank God for that. But whenever God takes over our life, it's exactly the same as anybody else's life. And what He forgives us for is the entire sinful desires of our sinful nature. And that's the reason we're all equal. You see, none is better than others. You say, well, I got saved and I've served the Lord all my life. I thank God that His grace has carried me most of my life. I didn't do God a favor by getting saved young. He did me a favor. I didn't do God a favor because I have been a Christian for 58 years. It has been a blessing that God delivered me young. You see, the law is something we're all guilty of. Not just part of it, but every bit of it. We're all guilty. The only reason we're not going to go to hell is because Jesus paid the penalty for all the sins of our sinful nature. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that man is wicked. We don't like that, do we? He doesn't say some men are wicked. He said all men are wicked. Listen to what he says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Whose heart? Mine, yours, everybody else's. We are all included in that phrase. Well, let's look at the propitiation for the law. What happens? Why do we not have to stand before God and give an answer for our sinfulness that is there? And we know it's there. Why do we not have to stand before it? It's because of God's propitiation. What that means is He satisfied the wrath of God in our place. Listen to verses 21 through 26 of our text. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God doesn't grade on a curve. We all fail. Being justified freely. Underline that word in your mind. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, I want you to get the picture. In heaven, the record is being kept of everything we do. The Bible says that we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And in that file cabinet in heaven that's got my name on it, there used to be a scary list of evil deeds. But when I received Christ as my Savior, and I believe that what He did for me on the cross of Calvary was enough, and I put my faith and my trust in that and nothing else, God took out all of the record of my sin that was against me, cast them as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more. And in its place is the perfect righteousness of Jesus. So when I walk into heaven, I won't have to walk in there, Brother Frank, with my head down and ashamed, because I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says that they that overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Let me tell you something about your salvation. If you have received Christ as your Savior, it's settled. John 19:28-30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That phrase, it is finished, is the translation of one word in the Greek, which is tetelestai. That word means paid in full. Everything that we have done was laid on Jesus. And he completely paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Even the ones we haven't done yet, Jesus paid for on the cross. It is a done deal. I have wrestled with all the different doctrines that try to tie together our salvation to our performance. You've got on one hand the Arminians who say, yes, you're saved by grace. But if you don't perform, if you don't live holy after that, you can lose your salvation. Then there's the Calvinist on the other side who say, God chooses you, but the only way you're ever going to know if you're chosen or not is if you perform and live holy for the rest of your life. Because if you go back to a life of sin, you weren't really chosen. I want you to know those two doctrines are exactly the same. They both tie salvation to works. You got to work to keep it, or you got to work to prove it. But I want you to know when you receive Christ as your Savior, there is nothing left to do. It is finished. It is settled. Paul writes, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We die to sin the moment we receive Christ as our Savior. A lot of people get saved and don't even realize what they've got. And they go back to the false ideas, the false practices, the false beliefs, and try to tie in works with their salvation after God has redeemed them and sealed them to the day of redemption. It's a very dangerous thing, because what it does is it stifles the salvation of those that will come after them. But I want you to know, when you receive Christ as your Savior, it's finished. The life that you live after that is sanctification. It's a different work of God. And it's an ongoing work. God will finish what he starts in you, but it will be finished when you take your last breath in this body. You see, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, so that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. It's not about how well I can live. And when you live good, you're not doing God a favor. God's doing you a favor. His grace is overcoming your sinful nature, and you're walking in the steps of Jesus by his grace. It is not something you can take credit for. You can give thanks for it. I want you to know that the propitiation for the law was not only settled, it's sacrificial. God gave us all kinds of witness in the Old Testament about the sacrifice of Jesus that would be made. And God shows us that it is only by sacrifice that sin can be taken away. He tells us in the Old Testament that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It is not taken away for any other reason except that blood is shed. And it was all looking forward to when Jesus would be on the cross and shed his holy, perfect, righteous blood in place for me and you. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Understand what he's saying. Jesus had no sin whatsoever. He had no sinful nature. He had no desire for sin. And because he had no desire for sin, he was able to take all of my sin and all of your sin upon him. And God the Father took all of that sin and put it on Jesus there on the cross, and then poured out his wrath on Jesus for that sin. And there on the cross, he paid the penalty that would have been mine, would have been yours throughout all eternity. It was his blood that bought my salvation and bought your salvation. It is sacrificial. You see, Jesus gives salvation to whoever will call upon his name freely, but it cost him plenty. We will never know what it cost Jesus to purchase our salvation. Even those who go to hell only have to suffer their own hell. Jesus had to suffer everybody's hell. Right there on the cross. Intensified down into 3 hours. That's mind-boggling. You know why he didn't die? Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again." Why? Because there was no sin in him. The wages of sin is death. And where there's no sin, there's no wage to be paid. And so because he didn't have to pay for his own sin that he didn't have, he could pay for mine. He could pay for yours. And in that sacrifice, he purchased eternal life for whosoever will call upon his name. Then I want you to see in Isaiah 53, 6 through 11, that it was also satisfactory. There's a phrase in verse 11 of this passage that is probably the most precious verse in all the Bible. Listen to what he says. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him," that's Jesus, "the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Now listen to this. "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Now notice what he says here. God the Father, when he poured out the wrath that was mine and yours on Jesus, he did that until he was satisfied. You see, God's wrath is a righteous wrath. It is a just wrath, and it must be satisfied. That's the reason that he had to pay the penalty for that sin, not just excuse it, so that he could be just in what he did, and at the same time justify all those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're here without Jesus, let me tell you, he wants to save you. He has made provision for your salvation, and he has shown us that he loves us just the way we are. You see, God knows more about your sinfulness than you know. He knows more about your heart than you're aware of. You may think you've got a lot of sin, but there's sin in your heart that you've never even seen. And hopefully never will. And Jesus says to you, "Come, drink of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him come." But you know, the devil has another opinion. And the devil says, "You just ignore this and it'll go away. You don't respond and it'll go away and you won't have to worry about it anymore. If that doesn't work, then his next ploy is to say, well, you've got a lot of time. Just wait. But the Lord says, you don't know what a day will bring forth. We have no promise of tomorrow. Not only that, every time you hear the gospel and you say no to the gospel, it hardens your heart. The best time to receive Christ as Savior is now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. There will come a time, if you keep putting it off, when you'll hear the gospel, but it won't have the same effect anymore. Your heart will just reject it. That's the reason the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Respond to what God is telling us to do. As a Christian, there may be things in your life that you know God wants you to confess and get rid of. Today is the day for that. Because if you hear him speaking to your heart and you reject that, it's going to harden your heart and you're going to be more set to do whatever it is you're doing that's wrong. God loves us. And God wants us to be joyful and content. And every lost person in this world, Jesus desires to save. That's not just my opinion. He said, it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if you have never received Christ as your Savior, Jesus has already paid the penalty. You just have to take hold of that by faith. You have to believe that what he did on the cross was enough for you. And ask him to forgive your sins and to save you, be the Lord of your life. Jesus said, if any man comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. He came to his own, the Bible says, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Have you received Christ yet? Are you still waiting for a better opportunity? There will never be a better time than now. Because every time you say no, it gets easier to say no, harder to say yes. But Jesus stands ready to save. And if you know you're lost, here's what I want you to do. You just take the first step. Walk right down here to the front. It's a very easy thing to do. You say, Brother Allen, I want to be saved. I'll take it from there. Will you do that for me today? Jesus stands ready to save. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we lift up the ones here that are lost. Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to step out and be saved. Lord, they desire to be saved, but the devil is so strong. He often convinces us to continue on our road to hell. Lord, I pray that your grace would overcome that. Give them the courage to be saved today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.